Anyway, well, good to see y'all.
Hey, 167, back at you.
Tell us what it's about again.
Another exciting week. The other 167 is a podcast geared towards helping you live those other 167 hours of the week. 1 hour a week in church, yeah, we can handle that. But, man, how do we make it through and live a godly life to the other 167?
There you go.
He does a great job with it. I love it.
You've been practicing that long.
I have. Months. I've been,
probably,
man,
so.
Yes.
I mean, in the mirror and everything.
It's amazing.
He finally got to say it.
Yeah, there you go.
Oh man.
This is kind of sad when I got here, Urban. I opened my notebook up the other night, or the other Sunday morning. I looked back to the last date was 4/26, and this was 5/24. I was like, man, I haven't been in church taking notes since the...
Really?
But
you watched
that was Mother's Day. Day, I went up there. The week before that, I had Reese's play at Aversboro, and then the week that I was here,
8:30.
Well, and that one I had children's church.
Yep.
So I was here for that one, but it was children's church.
Right.
So I was like, man, it's three straight weeks without being in the sanctuary for the sermon.
I can tell you, April and May, it's crazy.
Yeah. It was, I was worried about you when I first walked in there. It was a little warm in there this Sunday. I thought, oh, poor Ben's going to be sweating through.
You know what? It wasn't too bad.
It was when I got there. It got better.
The air was not working when I got here early that morning. And so by the time I reset it, it was getting cooler as we went on.
Yeah.
And I didn't sweat too bad. About a five, I reckon.
Well, it's hot up there on that stage.
It is.
I mean, really.
Like I said, the back of my neck and my hair.
Mostly
just
got a jacket on.
Yeah.
It's the different temperature, I guess, two or three feet up.
Yeah.
I wouldn't think it'd be that much.
You wouldn't.
I loved your inner tube story on Sunday, by the way.
Oh,
that
yes.
That was a really good. There's a song actually called Fingernail Faith by a guy named Brandon Walmsley, I think is the way you say it.
Okay.
But really good song, and but the way you told that story, it was a funny story, but it was also that holding on for dear life, and that tube was the only thing keeping you out of that that road.
Yes.
And you, I love to say, concrete can have some hard spots in it.
It does. It does. As I was thinking through, there's several times that I've been able to use that pendulum effect, but that one I'll always remember. That was a lot of fun that night.
Oh, I bet.
And didn't get run off by the cops or nothing.
We used to do that.
Yep.
On the beach. No, they used to have flats down towards the Hatter Sandlet. They're gone now due to the erosion. But we would go down there on the beach and drive vehicles on there and tubing.
Yep.
And they start spinning around, throw you in the ocean.
Oh, yeah.
I throw you in the ocean a couple times.
Mm. I could see myself heading right for that. If I came off, I was like, oh, no, this ain't good. And he slung it. He knew what he was doing, too. He was good.
He was on pavement. Was he right over here?
No, he was in that yard, in that grass.
On the baseball, football field.
Yeah, well, the Presbyterian Fellowship Hall's there, but then there's a great big old huge grass field.
Okay.
I think they own that.
I think they do. I know we go over and play football on it sometimes. They ain't never said no to us. They ain't never asked either.
that's a good way to make sure nobody ever
said. I just figured they owned it.
I think they do. We don't, it's probably them.
Yeah. You brought up Sunday too, the word abide in the King James you broke it down and said if you're looking at the King James translation, the King James apparently takes the word abide and sometimes it's translated remain, sometimes dwell, continue, endure. I don't know
carry.
If I got them all written down.
Yeah.
Carry, wait on.
Mm-hmm.
So that was...
There's so much that goes into that Greek term as meno is what it is, but it's so much that goes into what it is that it's hard to, I hear the word abide in Christ, and I've heard it my whole life. I mean, that's John 15 is a very, very popular, very famous text.
Mm-hmm.
Popular, but famous. People would quote it,
mm-hmm.
and I've always wondered, well, what exactly does it mean to abide? And I think that is, we hear terms like that, but do we really get how do we do it? That's kind of what this podcast is about, is the other 167. Okay, I read that in the scriptures. So how do I do it? What does it mean? What are some tips, or is there something I got to do? I mean, help me to understand what that means.
Yeah. Well, one of the ones that I've been bringing up frequently, obviously a lot lately, is golf crossovers. And it's been a... that's something that I always am trying to be mindful of when I'm playing golf or practicing or talking to somebody or anything is how, you know, trying, because that's a place that it's real easy for me to, I get there with the intention of like, today I'm going to stay focused on Jesus as right, I do this. And by the second hole, I've completely forgotten about it. You know what I mean? I'm still trying to remember it, but it's like, it, you know, it could be, I was playing with a guy Sunday. I think it was Sunday. Sunday. And the 12th hole just did not go my way. And I told him afterwards, I said, you know, man, I'm learning you got to be real careful about what you pray for. I've been praying for God to help me not to be so competitive and not to get so mad when I hit bad shots. I said, but you know what? I've kind of figured out the only way for me to get better at it is to hit a lot of bad shots to practice it. I've about decided, never mind, I don't need that anymore. You know, but it's when I'm playing, though, it's no matter what happens, good, bad, good luck, bad shots, good whatever, I've tried to remember that, okay, that God can be using anything in any way. There was a day that I'd been putting really good and I putted terrible, bad enough that I finally took the time to video my stroke.
Yeah.
And it was a good thing that I'd had that bad day because I was doing a lot of things wrong I didn't know about. Then once I had a chance to go to do that and had a need to do it, I could have kept being mediocre for a real long time at it, but I finally had a bad enough day that I had to go examine it. And I was like, oh man, I didn't realize I'm lining up bad and I'm doing. So sometimes, and that's, I bring it up as an analogy for life. There's just a lot of times God does some things that may be it, his hand on purpose that don't feel like it's good for you. It doesn't feel good to you, but it's good for you.
Right. In the long run.
Yeah.
Yeah. There's that. There's also the, that same analogy. There's a lot that you could unpack there and compare to life. Because as you were saying, I was like, well, you know, oftentimes we do get in a rut or we do get in a status quo. Just steady Eddie, and we don't press ourselves or we don't, you know, and it's in those times that we can get a little too comfortable.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, when things go bad, it's a good time to say, all right, where did I go off path? Or Lord, what are you teaching me? Or Lord, I want to be near you, that kind of thing.
Yeah. It's that nearness too. That's another thing you talked about on Sunday. The difference, I think it was this past Sunday, you talked about the difference between the connection.
Well, there's a connection being in Christ.
Right.
And then there's a closeness.
Closeness, yeah.
And for, you know, those that are born again, you should want a desire to be closer every day.
Yeah. And that closeness is, I was talking to somebody the other day that is, they're very close with the Lord and they were talking about not feeling that closeness. And I've complained about that before too, that sometimes you don't feel as close as others. And I was telling her, you know, it for a long time, I didn't know what that closeness felt like.
Right.
But once you felt it, you notice the absence of it more than maybe you did before. And a lot of times for myself, I start to ask, man, what am I doing differently? What am I doing wrong? How do I get that closeness back? At the same time, sometimes you got to remember that that closeness is a gift from him. It's not something that you did to facilitate it.
Right. It's not, it's not three steps to this.
Yeah.
I just gave you some things that can help.
Yeah. And I remember you saying one time, sometimes God's going to, I thought that you used the term, let him cook a little while, or, you know,
there's that.
The kids. And there's sometimes that God may step away, but it may feel like he stepped away.
Right.
And it's a challenge and it's a good, if he was physically sitting here beside you 24/7, it wouldn't take a whole lot of faith.
Right.
You would, you know, you'd have him there. To have faith, you've got to, he's got to stepped away a little bit for you to be able to rely on faith and build faith.
Right. You want to jump in? I've got someone.
Go ahead.
I'll
go after you.
Well, I think it's one, two.
See, if you go, I just want to interject. If you go first, then he gets to say at the end, yeah, I agree with you.
Yeah.
And that's pretty much it.
Well, and I think, too.
I don't want to. I got something good to say. I don't want him piggyback home.
Okay, there you go. That makes more sense. Yeah. Don't want him stealing your thunder.
I think, too, there are times, you know, I think, let me see the best way to phrase this. I think there are times when in our maturity, you know, you don't, and I hate to say it this way, he doesn't have to babysit us.
Mm-hmm.
And at the same time, it's nice to know he's there. But there are times when, yeah, he might just be quiet for a while, but just know he's still there. And I think it goes back to your intent of your heart of seeking him with your whole heart. because he promises you'll find him.
Yeah.
And so I think it's just one of, doesn't mean of, you know, that it's every day is, you know, perfect relationship with the Lord, but I do know he's there. I know I'm growing closer to him, but I think there are times when it may not just be as close, but those are times when you walk by faith and you know, hey, he gave me these promises. I'm good.
Yeah.
I think we've talked a little bit about that before, and we use the analogy of, you know, I don't have to tell my kids, especially my Nate's 23 today, shout out. I don't have to tell him to brush his teeth.
Yeah.
Sometimes I might, but I shouldn't have to. He's 23. And I think that's part of when you're maturing in Christ, that you don't have to have that constant communication, constant attention given to the Lord. But I don't have to have a, you know, oh, it's going to be this, this, and this, because hopefully you've learned some of that.
You know, a lot of times I know he's there, but sometimes I lose my way.
Hmm.
And Jesus is the way. Sometimes I get confused, but Jesus is the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And there are days that, I mean, it happens a lot. Sometimes I can't feel a thing, but Jesus is alive. And I'm learning, which is, that's really quotation from John 14:7.
Six.
I really hope the mic picked up the whisper.
but I'm learning every day, learning to lean, learning to trust him, regardless of whether I feel something, whether I'm confused, whether I'm fearful, because that's the only way I can, Jesus said, the only way you can get to heaven is through me to see the Father.
Yeah.
And I think, yeah, going along with that, I think that's part of... Yeah, I'm just picking that. I think you use the word, and I think it's important that it's that word feel, or it isn't always about your feelings and emotions and everything else. Sometimes it's the truth. Sometimes it is that I don't have to have that emotion or emotional. I'll get emotional and I love, you know, but it doesn't always have to be that. It isn't always about a feeling.
But I don't think it's all about feeling to begin with, but we like to feel.
Sure.
Yeah.
Yeah. I ain't degrading it. But now some people put the emphasis on that.
Yes,
that it's
absolutely
about a feeling.
And I've seen that before, and that's like a train wreck ready to happen.
Mm-hmm.
If you're not grounded by the word,
the truth, that's right.
The truth, and you're clipping on emotion soon and very soon, you're going to have a car wreck. You're going to have an accident. It might be pretty dangerous.
Yeah. Well, and I've always said, look, your emotions are good. God gives us emotions. I mean, I'm thankful we got emotions. I think it is one of those things, though, that we need to always remember. Our emotions are fallen just like we are, mm-hmm. just like our conscience is fallen. Well, and so let your conscience be your guide. That may not always be the best advice, because my conscience is seared, or my conscience is fallen. Now, it can get seared if I choose to ignore it, but your conscience is something the Holy Spirit can use, your conscience, but I don't just trust my conscience. I'd rather trust the truth of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and if feeling, you can't see.
Right.
But the Word of God, you can't. And that's what attracts me to the Baptists is, and I think it's the only denomination, or I shouldn't say the only denomination, but it's the denomination that puts the Bible first.
Right.
Now, the Pentecostal, I mean, the doctrine is pretty much the same.
Right.
But there is more feeling on that and not going by truth. And I'm not a Pentecostal. I'm not a charismatic. I'm not even a Baptist. I'm just a Christian.
Yeah.
Well, there's not many of us.
And it's funny because the Catholicism would say scriptures plus tradition plus, you know, some other things.
But that's what attracts me to a church is, I mean, their doctrine I agree with pretty much everything. Some of them are a little gray.
Right.
But for the most part, I agree on enough to stay. My man, 95%, I would say, maybe 99%, enough of it to stay here. So,
no, we're going to go real sideways here. Probably, I'm derailing it a lot, but Reese asked me the other morning or the other day, sometime or another, if such and such go to heaven. I can't remember which denomination it was, but she said, does, you know, say Presbyterian, but do Presbyterians go to heaven? I said, okay.
By this much, yeah.
Yes.
They squeaky.
Skin of a seat.
Yeah.
It's grace.
But I told her.
By fire.
Yeah.
But I told her, I said, you know, honestly, I said, I understand why you asked that question. I get it. That's fine. I said, I want to understand. I want you to understand one thing, though. One of Daddy's biggest pet peeves probably in the world is, does X, Y, Z go to heaven? Now, I do understand that there are some very clear-cut ones biblically. You know, do Muslims go? I know how to answer that question. Mm-hmm. I get that. Free will Baptist versus whatever we are, Southern Baptist or whatever the distinction. Okay, that's one that we're splitting hairs.
Right.
Where the line is between splitting hairs and cut and dry, I'm not really sure where it is, and I don't really want to get into, you know, Pentecostal, Presbyterian, Catholic. Right. I know Catholics are in a very different category. I know that Mormon is probably even further away from that, and Latter-day Saints is another one that's much farther than that.
Yep.
But this ain't question yet, but I'm just saying, but I think that there are, and I was trying to explain it to her that, you know, the, where you go to church or how you go to church, that's not, it's all basically, there is one way, but if you believe in that, then you should do all these other things too. And most of the churches are just arguing over what these other things are. Yeah. But it's, you know, and I know that maybe I just don't know enough about some of the other denominations.
That's a decent way to put it. I mean, I think it's one of, I'll be the first, I probably would answer this way and say, well, I'm not sure all Baptists are going to heaven either.
Yeah.
So it's kind of all right, let's change the question. If I follow what the Baptists teach, will I go to heaven?
Yeah.
If I follow what the Presbyterians believe, will I go to heaven? I think that's the question to ask.
Yeah.
Not do Catholics go?
That's a good way to put it.
Because it really is about what you believe, not necessarily what church you belong to or what your denomination is. Or met a guy this weekend that was raised Baptist, married a Episcopalian. They ended up Methodist, and now they're looking at going Lutheran. And I'm kind of like, man, you've been all over the board, haven't you? And we talked about how, but in the truth of it is, it really gets back to your decision of what are you going to do about Christ? That's really what it comes down to.
Is
Christ just a prophet? Is he a savior? Is he the only savior? Is he the Son of God? That's the criteria of, okay, am I saved by grace through faith in what Christ said and what he did? And I think that's the, it all comes down to what you're going to do with Jesus.
Well, and I caught something the other day that kind of ties right into this conversation, really. There's somebody that I've been praying for a real long time that they, I don't really know how to describe like where they were in their faith necessarily. I'm not even sure if I knew the answer to where they were in their faith. Grew up around it, knew a lot about it. I think if you know, really held them to the fire on it, would say, yes, I'm a Christian, but at the same time didn't really seem to have a closeness with God. And when I say I've been praying for them a lot, it wasn't necessarily even a praying for their soul kind of way. It was a, I know this person really needs that. They need that closeness with Jesus. They need that in their, that peace.
Sure.
And had an opportunity, you know, found out a little while back that they are starting to really explore it a lot more.
So the Lord's working.
They are.
And they're answering the prayer.
Yes. Huh? And that's a beautiful thing. I was so grateful for it. And the funny thing was, when he starts describing the church he's going to, I know nothing about the church that they're going to. It's Greek Orthodox, I believe. The only thing I know of it is that I went to a wedding with a mutual friend of ours one time there, and I was like, "Whoa!"
I bet that was very enlightening. Yeah,
they're singing the pastor or the official or whatever is singing through half of the ceremony. Yeah. It was very different, and I don't know.
It's very different.
Yeah, and I don't know enough about doctrine or whatever to know what they believe or what I agree with or don't agree with. But at the same time, as I started to have the conversation with them, I thought, you know, I bet this is an interesting thing to talk about sometimes, because I think sometimes there might be some people that kind of look at that and say, well, you know, I'm glad they're kind of looking, but they're looking in the wrong place. They need to be at a Baptist church. Yeah. No, they need to be seeking Christ.
Yeah, and they need to be in the Bible.
Right, they need to be in the Bible.
Let's get past the church.
Right.
Because that's really primarily where you're going to find it.
Right. And if it's, I was talking to them about it. I said, you know, I think there, I wish there was more of this where, you know, I'm excited for him to be going to that church because he and I are going to have conversations and see things differently and be able to have really cool conversations from different perspectives and hopefully grow each other a lot in it. But I think a lot of times it's, oh man, you're not going to the right church. I really wish you were going to this one. You know, there's so many different ways to play out your faith and to worship and different ways that at the end of the day, Jesus is the center of it, not the Southern Baptist Convention or wherever.
And I think that's key to remember is, I want to practice at a place that, okay, they hold to what I believe and what I believe the scriptures teach. I think one of the things I would advise if you're talking to this guy and talking to him regularly is, hey, man, help me understand what this Greek Orthodox is. Mm-hmm. What do they believe about? Mm-hmm. And I would have about six or seven things that I would ask him. One is, okay, so in the Greek Orthodox faith, who is Jesus? And then the next one, well, then how can I be saved or how can I be right with God? And then from there, then it becomes, okay, what about the Bible? What do they believe about the Bible? Because there's about seven or eight things that if you answer, that'll tell you, okay, this is who they are. Mm-hmm. One being what is the Bible? Is it God's word? Is it infallible? Is it inerrant? Is it inspired? That's huge. Then who is Jesus? And being he is the Son of God who died for our sins and is the only way to heaven, those kind of things. Then you can begin to look at, okay, how do they define God? Mm-hmm. You know, is he Allah or is he the Yahweh God or is he? And so you want to go into about six or seven things and that'll tell you, okay, this is pretty legit.
Yeah.
And if they don't get the Jesus part right and salvation right, then that next or hey, then I am concerned about it. Sure. I wish he was going to a different church.
Yeah. Well, and I think that. Be careful here, but I think that one of the things, I don't mean to or want to say anything that makes it sound like I'm discrediting any of the other tools that the Lord uses to work in our lives. But at the same time, it's to me, the number one question is, who is Jesus to them? And then there's a whole lot of other questions that kind of help to paint the picture of who Jesus is to them. And those are ways to get deeper into it. But to me, Jesus is the focal point and the centerpiece of the faith.
I agree.
Right? There can be a lot of debates. Heck, the Baptists have them, you know, King James only, or is NASB allowed? Yeah.
That's
and when you start to get really into, as I read through the study guides and stuff in my Bible and see all really get into the Greek and what this word means and what that word means and why did King James translate abide into remain here and dwell there and continue here? And there can be a lot of ways to split hairs even on the Bible, which we all agree is inspired and is the word of God. So to me, it's got to be Jesus first.
Well, I think it is. I think you're right. I mean, I would say yes, correct.
Yeah.
Who is Jesus? But then right, and I don't know if I'd make it 0.2 or 1.1.
Right.
That, okay, so if you don't, how are you defining who Jesus is? What's your source?
Mm-hmm.
Because if not, then I'm going by either society or what somebody told me.
Yeah.
I got to have, okay, now, if this is going to teach me about who Christ is, can I trust it?
Yeah.
And I think that's why, to me, scripture is right there underneath. Because how else are you going to find out who 100%. Christ is?
I think that's scripture is 100% it's the way that I have gotten to know Jesus the best is from studying the word and studying and seeing what he did himself when he was here, what he did through the Spirit afterwards, what he was doing in the Old Testament before it was, you even knew what was coming, you know. But I think that it's just, there's a fine line that somewhere in there where, again, I laugh a lot at the Baptists, or it may not be just the Baptists that have the King James debate all the time, but it's sometimes you can split hairs over that.
Some of our holiness brothers are the same way, King James or no King James. or King James or nothing.
Well, I mean, Kenny, a couple of shows ago, ended up reading the Kenny Lewis translated version of Philippians 4.
Right.
And, I mean, there would probably be some people out there that would completely flip out that he misquoted some part of it here or there, or misapplied it or something like that. But that doesn't, is that, are we not allowed at all to put the, like when we're having a conversation to.
Yeah, I think that's the thing is that I feel like that we as born again believers, if we're adopted children of God, then we need to put as much of this in us as we can. Mm-hmm. Doesn't mean I'm going to quote it word by word.
Right.
It doesn't mean that I've got it all memorized. But what it means is I can at least get semi-close to what Philippians 4, mm-hmm. 6 tells us. I can get semi-close to what Matthew 6, 33 says so that if I'm talking to someone, I can say, oh, yeah, well, the kingdom of heaven is, mm-hmm. and you can begin to, you know, don't even have to quote chapter and verse. You can just begin to define it.
Yeah.
And then if they need chapter and verse, hopefully you've got it deep down inside that you can say, oh, it's in Romans. That's yeah. Romans 12. That's Romans 15.
Yeah.
Well, I guess we all have every Bible we have that we can read are nothing but translations anyway.
Right. Mm-hmm.
I mean, if you want to get what was really said, you have to go directly to the Greek or Old Hebrew.
Yeah.
Yeah,
I was like, I was thinking about that a minute ago.
This is not what God said. This is a, this is kind of us. It's a paraphrased.
Yeah,
really. If you really think about it,
it's a translation. Paraphrase is a little weak.
Well, I'm saying this is a translation. Paraphrase. Yeah.
Well, paraphrase is I'm summing it up.
Yeah.
A translation means I'm trying to go word for word. And try
I don't
to give
think
you what
we can go word for word. Is.
New American Standard is about as close as you're going to be. ESV is pretty close.
I mean, I don't know.
It is.
I don't know. So that's a...
It is.
And we're going to step out in faith on that one.
But I mean, if you look at the Greek and you look at the English, the New American Standard and the ESV is rated... and again, you can't be perfect. I think that's what you're saying.
Yeah, that's... I think, but I don't know, but I know some languages, they put the adjective before.
Right. Well, Greek is like that. And there's all kinds, you emphasize things by placing in certain large sounds.
Yeah, I mean, you got to change it. Right.
And then there's the ending of verb endings that help you to really, okay, is this an ongoing or is this something that happens once? I mean, there's a lot that happens there. And so, but for the most part, there are some translations that try to do it word for word as best they can, and they did pretty good.
Confusing to me if Greek puts their adjectives behind.
Right. Well, they would smooth it out.
Okay, that's right.
And sometimes if you read the New American Standard, I'll be the first to say this, New American Standard kind of reads a little stiff and wooden because it is so much tied to the translation. But it also is written on an eighth grade level so that I think anybody can understand.
Well, I'm wondering if they, you know, of course, the Greek has different words that we have. It might take us two or three words to describe that one word. How is that word for word?
Well, I mean, you choose the best one and go for it.
And just use one?
Yep.
I mean, but it might not be one. It might be.
Just like the term abide. It might be stay in John 1.
And it might mean different in a different.
And then abide in John 15.
And that word might be used different in another book or author.
But oh, yeah.
And different.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Go ahead. I'm just going to take a look at something.
Well, this is a little bit different. I'm changing it.
Well, no, what I was just going to say is, you know, I used an illustration of what it means to abide. And he says, in this translation, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, where are you staying? And so John chapter 1, those two disciples go to Jesus and they ask him, where are you staying? Well, that word is the word that's translated abide in John 15. So I think it also, how do you decide? It depends on the context.
Right.
If you're looking at the what's going on in the story, then, okay, this word fits better than that word. So,
I mean, I get you. I mean, I know what you're talking about. I just don't know how it can be word for word translation unless you're using one single word every time.
Right. Well, you're trying to.
Yeah. Okay. So it's not every, it's not all single.
And I'm sure, and sometimes you'll find, especially in the New American Standard, you'll see brackets,
okay,
meaning yeah, that word's not there, but it kind of helps to, and sometimes in the English, you got to smooth it out. So you may have to put B or A or something to help it so that it's more easy to read.
Well, the good thing is it, the message gets through.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's the main thing.
Yeah. Reese was asking me, she always asks me the hardest questions, I think. And on the way home the other night, she's asking me just questions I've never even thought.
One or the other, yes.
You know,
yeah, I've got some friends like that.
It's like, if a baby sins.
A baby sins.
Yeah. If somebody, say if they're 4 years old.
Okay.
Say,
okay.
So a baby, if a 4 year old sins.
A toddler. Or
and then they die. They don't go to hell, right? And it's like, no, they don't. But then it's okay. Well, when is that cutoff point where now they would if they did? And I'm trying to figure out how to explain this
right,
in a way that's like, and then I explained it the best I could from my own experience. And then after that, I kind of realized even that's not the same experience for every person as far as like, when were you? Because I wanted to kind of explain it as, okay, once there's going to come a point in time where Jesus kind of asks, okay, here it is. Do you accept it or not?
Mm-hmm.
And once you've had the opportunity to accept it, if you didn't, well, then you better hope he asks again. And,
right,
you know, sometimes maybe he will and sometimes maybe he doesn't. And I don't, but then I started thinking about it. It's like, well, I don't even know how to explain. It's not like he sends you a letter, you know?
Right.
And for me, it was kind of an emotional thing, but I don't know that it's always even necessarily emotional. It can be an intellectual response,
right,
that you, so it's just hard to answer some of those questions. I was telling Mama, I said this before, I can explain this a heck of a lot better to anybody else than I can my own kids, because it's like, I don't believe in checklists, but I want to make sure they check them off, you know?
And I think too, is I know Reese well enough that she's a thinker.
Yeah.
And so when you give an answer, you're going to need to make sure that, okay, because she's going to come back with, wait a minute,
mm-hmm,
or ask another one.
Yeah.
And that is a very good question.
Yeah. And she gets
I thought you were answering.
Well, I thought I'd give you first swing if you wanted.
You go ahead. You already started then.
There's a term that's used in the theological world of age of accountability.
Right.
All right. There comes a time when, okay, now you're being held responsible for what you believe or what you know and those kind of things. I don't know that there is a specific age. I think each child is different. I do know each child is different because some kids mature quicker than others. I don't know that term is actually written in the Bible,
right,
age of accountability. We get that, though, from where David, the newborn child that David has with Bathsheba, dies. And he grieves, he mourns, and then he says, well, I can't go, or he can't come to me, but I can go to him. Mm-hmm. Meaning, okay, I know he's going to be in heaven. And I do believe God offers grace in those situations that until a child is ready to, or actually knows how, or, mm-hmm, you know, has a chance to decide for themselves. I mean, each one of my children were different. Each one came at a different time and a different age. But I mean, I think it's one of, I mean, I think that applies too, for people that might be special needs,
mm-hmm,
that may not be, you know,
might not ever get there.
Or may not understand certain, mm-hmm, things. I believe God gives grace, yeah, to that as best that they can comprehend.
Mm-hmm.
I know we've got a special needs young man at the church that there was a question about, hey, could he be baptized? And I said, certainly he could. Because,
mm-hmm,
I believe God offers that grace. Now, he might not be able to verbally communicate, mm-hmm, with you what Christ has done.
Mm-hmm.
But I believe that, well, the parents, both of them were like, we know he believes.
Yeah.
You know, because they can tell you.
Yeah.
That's a hard question because it's not really answered in the Bible other than what you just talked about, you know, David. And I guess, because a lot of times, you know, kids do things wrong all the time that we consider wrong.
But I also think that a lot of times they do things wrong because they see us doing it wrong. And or there's no intent to it.
Right. Yeah.
There's no deception. You know, what sin is. So my question that I'm thinking about, well, if all sin has to be repaid either through Jesus' blood, or you have to deal with it, are the parents, and this is a question that I've never really wrestled with, I just thought of, are the parents responsible for the children's sin until they get to the age of accountability?
Very interesting question.
And I don't know. Like I said, I haven't really...
Define responsible. What do you mean by that?
Well, first...
Are they held accountable?
Responsible, I guess, accountable for it. Because a lot of times, there's a lot of times people, and I see it, I don't want to say I see it every day, but I've seen enough of it, where things I think are wrong, and the Bible is kind of gray, but not too gray, is wrong. They don't have no problem with it because they were raised that way. Now, my question is, and I'm not the sin doctor or the what's wrong and what's right other than what the Bible says. You know, there are some things that can be wrong for some people that not necessarily wrong for me because it don't even affect me. But some people, it's a stumbling block. So I guess I just want to know, and there are certain things in the Bible that everybody should know it's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
It's a morality.
Murder.
Right.
And so, and when they, and I do know when I became a Christian, but it was much later on. It wasn't 6 months, it wasn't a year, it might have been 5, 10 years. And that is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Took me a long time to realize that, and I didn't even know it was in the Bible. I can't give you an example because I'm not thinking of, I haven't thought about that in a long time. So the question, I guess, is, are the adults, your parents, responsible for the sins of your children?
That's an interesting question. I don't know that I've ever given much thought to it.
I mean, I haven't either. Tell you.
My first response would be yes and no.
Well, that's a good response. I mean,
there you go.
You can go.
Can't get it wrong that way.
Yeah,
I like it.
No, 50% either
way. Here's what I would say. I would say, I know there's a passage that deals with the sins of the fathers and the sons, but I don't think that means that. I don't think that means that if I sin, then it's my son's fault. I think God holds each person individually accountable. What I would say yes and no to that is it the parent's fault? And part of that is I would say yes.
Yeah.
Not maybe not the specific sin, but the sin of, did you not teach your children this? Deuteronomy 6. Did you not raise your children when you were sitting and standing, when you were laying down, that you the commands of Christ? I mean, I think there are some times, and that's where the Bible's very big about bringing shame and honor to your parents. And I think that's one of those things that, so I would think God would hold him accountable of, you didn't teach this. You are responsible to teach your children
the things of God.
Well, if they know about it, yeah. Well, I mean, the other ones are even worried about sin. But if you are a follower of God, then I believe there are expectations for you to teach your children.
I agree.
And if you didn't, then yes, that's why I'm saying yes and no. Because I don't think I can't be fully responsible for everything somebody does, even if they are my children, right?
And things that we think are wrong. I think sin is intent. Sin is to deceive. Sin is knowing that that's wrong.
Right.
There's times, I felt...
Well, there's omission and commission. Sins of omission and commission.
That's right. That's correct. But there are things that I would feel very guilty about doing that I did not feel guilty about when I was like a Christian 3 or 4 years, 5 years.
Sure. Well, that's called.
Was it a sin?
But that's called maturity.
It is.
That's called maturity, and it's also called, closeness that we talked about. I think as you get closer to the Lord, he begins to show you little attitudes or maybe even something that you never thought was that bad.
Was that a sin before I thought it was a sin?
I think once the Holy Spirit brings it to your attention,
that's when it's accountability.
I think that's when you're going to be, and again, doesn't mean you're not accountable before the Holy Spirit, because people, I mean, I'm born a sinner, so I'm condemned already.
Yes.
Then I'm saved. But I do think the Lord grows us and shows us areas that, hey, what you used to do, that isn't what needs to be in your life.
He's still
now.
Working on me. I mean, I've got a long
time.
Sure.
He's working on all of us. And anybody that says they don't have a ways to go, they got a ways
I
to go.
Think I do not think I'll live long enough to get perfect.
You don't think?
Nah, I've got too much going on.
I was thinking it'd be next week.
Well, thank you for the confidence.
I hope it's not next week. There ain't one way to get perfect.
Give me heaven.
But I mean, do you agree or disagree with that?
I'm just trying to work that out
because I've never really thought about that.
I'm just agreeing with you because that was my thinking too, but I didn't really know where to find it. And it's something I hadn't looked for. I've just heard about it I've read across it and just skipped on to something else.
Now, when you're in the Old Testament, a lot of times in Deuteronomy, it does talk about the sins of the father visiting generation after generation. So,
is that
kind of the opposite of accountability?
Yes. And I've seen that happen before. You know, like, I've seen it in alcohol, I've seen it in pornography, I've seen it in child abuse. Because that was normal to them to be abused. So, that's nothing wrong with doing that. So I have seen that generation.
Yep. Yeah. Well, and here would be my expanded, I think it's very similar to where that we ended up going with that. I, when he first asked that question, I was like, well, I've got another really tough question for you. But by the end of that conversation, they're closely related. But I don't even know if I know how to express exactly how I'm trying to ask this question. I'm going to try my best. But I know the black and white way to answer it, maybe, but I would even almost pose the question, is it a sin if you don't know it's a sin? Because if the sin is a matter of the heart and somebody does something that they have no idea, 4-year-old might be a good example of that. Okay. We don't have to be talking about somebody that's 50 years old before they've heard the gospel. I'm saying someone who is 4 years old and they say, OMG, because they've heard people say it for over and over and over, and they don't know that there's anything wrong with it. Is that a sin? And it's kind of a yes and no. Yes, they did break the law of God. We are born with a sinful nature. We are left to our own devices, going to do things that God doesn't like.
Yeah.
But if we don't know that we're doing things that God doesn't like, and he's really judging it by the heart, is it even a sin? And I almost go back to Genesis 3 with this, and I know I've brought this up, I think, before, but the Adam and Eve were naked before.
Right.
The fruit revealed to them that they were naked, but their physical condition didn't change from eating the fruit. It was the disobedience of eating the fruit is what showed them that they were sinners. They were, using nakedness as a metaphor, whatever, for sin.
Right.
So it's, yes, we were committing sinful acts, but we didn't know they were sinful acts, so were they sins from the heart?
Well, it isn't that they were naked and they were sinning. It was that they felt shame for the first time.
Right.
And there's a big difference between sin and shame. Shame comes as a result of sin.
The being naked wasn't a sin.
No.
Yeah.
But then the sin itself produced shame.
Yeah, it introduced shame, and they realized, ooh.
But their shame wasn't from eating the fruit. Their shame was from realizing
from a lot of stuff.
Right.
Eating the fruit because, well, I wasn't supposed to. I think they realized as well as their eyes had been opened.
Yeah.
Right. Okay, that's a good question, though. The Bible, I don't think, ever specifically says, or maybe it does, that they were remorseful or felt shame for eating the fruit.
I think they just knew.
They hid because they were naked and they hid from God.
God even asked them a little bit later, did you eat of the fruit that I told you not to? I believe in Genesis 3. Y'all keep talking.
He asked them if they ate.
The first question is, where are you?
Right.
And he knows where they're at.
Right.
Well, I And that's why I put, when I said you were talking, I put intent on, you know, is it a sin intent or deception? Because I think that's part of sinning. I've known people that, you know, use cuss words with intent.
Mm-hmm.
Some are just trying to be funny.
Right.
Is that a sin?
Yeah.
They're saying the same word.
Yeah.
So I'm not so certain that, I think intent plays a big part. I'm not so certain. Intent, in my opinion, plays a big part in whether it's sin or not.
Well, even to say,
I'm not saying that's all. I'm just saying that's a good indicator.
Well, I even give you maybe a...
to deceive somebody.
Maybe an extreme example here, but let's just say you're having a conversation with a buddy and you're teasing around and you're joking around and you say to them, D-A-M-N, the word you. Okay, and it's in a joking kind of type of thing. And then you take that and you compare it to somebody who says, I hate you, and they 100% mean that with all their heart.
They
100%, yeah. Or they say anything that may not have a quote-unquote cuss word in it or a, you know, something that would be bleeped out on, nothing is bleeped out anymore, but, you know, it's somebody, the latter is more of a sin than the first one, even though one is actually technically a cuss word and the other one is just a mean word or whatever. You know, I think it's...
Well, Jesus said sin starts in your heart.
Right.
Right. And that's just the action. But if you're not intending, like you say, you know, I've known a lot of people just shocked. I have no Christians. You know, they use the D word.
Yeah.
I'll probably use it. I'm just shocked.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, and but then somebody says, and, you know, puts a G in front of it.
Yeah.
That's pretty much,
yeah.
You know, that's with intent.
Yeah.
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 And I think that would be a sin, but not.
Well, actually, though, I will take it one step further and say that I think there are people who say that who don't have a clue what exactly they're saying when they say it.
I'll give you an example on that one. Somebody that has, and I know this, that my, I've known people never cussed in the day of their life, but boy, when they started passing away and started getting feeble, dementia, boy, they were right up, man, they were, you know, you're like shocked, you never heard them.
So right.
Yeah. So I'm not sure that that's a sin. They're just not in their right mind.
Right.
Yep. You know, they're and they're frustrated.
Yeah.
I don't know if they're sinning or not. They just can't think of anything else to say, but they remember it.
Or they suppressed it for so long.
Yeah.
Yeah. But, I think a lot of people get that type of disease frustrates you.
Yeah.
Yeah. Sure.
Because you can't explain yourself.
Yeah, and you can't remember a word.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, and also, like, I heard, so...
And I don't want to remember some of my stuff.
Yeah.
And I can't wait till I shouldn't say that, but I'll be glad to get a lot of things I've done.
You ready for
it? But God won't let me.
Gabe was on the phone with somebody yesterday, playing a game with somebody, and he was talking, and, you know, my kids know my I'm a stickler for God's name in vain, and I heard him say OMG. The guy he was talking to was saying it every other word.
Right.
And I heard Gabe, I'm pretty sure he was far enough away from me, I couldn't quite tell if the end was a duh or a shuh, but it sounded a little bit too much like a duh to me, but I thought, okay, I'm going to let that one sit for just a second.
Right.
I'm not going to, you know, might be wrong. Well, then about 5 minutes later, I heard him say goddish. When, you know what happens when you say it and then you catch yourself and you quickly turn it into a sh at the end. I kind of heard that. I was like, okay, well, he knows and he's trying to correct himself from it. And that's a, when you're around other people saying it all the time, it's not an excuse, but it's more likely to happen than if you're sitting in church.
It is amazing, you know? how we influence one another.
It is. Yeah. And it's what, I mean, this guy was saying it every other word.
Yep.
And so, again, kind of back to grace and, okay, let me see how this plays out first. But, you know, even that's, yes, he knows it's a sin. It was sort of an instinctive, didn't mean to do it. Yes, he still needs to ask for forgiveness.
Right.
But is that the same thing as someone who willfully and know it, and they know exactly what they're doing and they just don't care, versus somebody else who doesn't even know it's
a
sin? Are those viewed the same way in God's eyes?
Well, I would say, and this is my personal belief, I don't pass judgment on any Christian person. For me, I don't use gosh. I don't use oh my God. I don't use any of those because it's wrong for me. I'm not saying it's wrong for anybody else, but just for my conscience only. And I think it would be wrong for other Christians to say that stuff. I know I just didn't.
Yeah.
Because that's how I was brought up and reared, and not because it was in the Bible.
Right.
You know,
some of it was because it was in the Bible.
Well, the GD, yeah. That should be wrong for everybody.
It all started with don't take the Lord's name in vain.
Yes.
And so how you translate that is going to determine whether goodness sakes or gosh of Moses.
Yeah,
I mean, I'll say gosh of Moses sometimes.
I don't. It's just for me.
I do not
put that value on it. And I do not look down on anybody on that. I'm just saying that's just how I was raised.
I'll tell you
unless you take it to the extreme.
Well, I probably have, but
I'm talking about somebody else.
No, I wouldn't say.
If you do the strongest part of that.
Because I know the relationship with the Lord is awesome.
Right.
It's just wrong for me because I feel guilty about it because how I've been raised. And there's nothing wrong about that, but it's nothing wrong about accepting other Christians do and not condemn them.
So is this one of those areas that it goes back to not being a stumbling block or considering others that are weaker than yourself, that you don't want to destroy a testimony or hurt someone else's walk?
It's probably legalism to me, from my standpoint. I do not impose what I believe on someone else. And okay. So I do not say that they're wrong. It's just wrong for my conscience.
Right.
It's not wrong for anybody else. And I do not look down on them.
But there are some things that are wrong.
Yeah.
That are non-negotiable. Yeah. Right.
Yeah. But, you know, that is, to me, it's just a substitute of taking the Lord's name in vain.
Right.
Just to me.
But there are times when the extreme happens that I don't think there's a thing wrong with just saying, hey, let's clean that up. I've had to do that on the football sidelines before and just say, hey, you can leave him out of this.
Yeah. Well, he doesn't even need to be in there. He's not even there.
That's right.
You know,
he's there.
He didn't do anything wrong. That's what I meant.
Yeah.
He didn't make you drop that ball.
Yeah.
He didn't make you drop that ball or act a fool on that field.
He gets accused for a lot of things.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'll even take it one step further. Maybe I've become an expert in the last 3-4 months getting out on the golf course at calling an audible mid-word and saying, I start to say something and about halfway through it, it just gets turned into something different. Some of that yesterday, it was, I can't remember. There's one in particular that I'm saying all the time now, it seems like, because I'm just like, you know, yesterday I know one in particular, whatever happened in the middle of it, I'm like, golly, you know, and it's just I heard Davis Love do that one time, and I was like, man, he says that a lot. Now I know why he does it. It's a way to save yourself from it. But, you know, even then, do I get credit for the save, or is it the heart behind where I started to say anyway? You know what I mean? It's,
No, I think the Lord will show you which way you need to go on that. As you were saying that, I was sitting there thinking, you know, I've gotten to watching the hockey. You about could say some of these hockey players' names, and it sounds close enough, you know.
Yeah.
Stan Covens, Svechnikov.
Just start saying that. Yeah. I do that one a lot too, where it's just like I just muffle myself so that I can't.
I think what you said back, and I think this is what you intend. I hate you.
Yeah,
that is a sin. That's probably worse than using. I would say, darn or something like that.
Oh yeah,
yeah, by far.
Yeah,
I mean that's cussing to me when somebody says that type of stuff.
Yeah,
That's for me, but yeah, that's not for anybody else.
Well, it's the heart behind what you're saying, and I could sit here and brainstorm things all day long that you could say that may not even hate's a really that was too strong of a word for me to even put in that. But there's things that you could say that don't use any
intent,
particularly strong wording, but if you say it in the right combination, it's a heck of a lot worse than.
Well, what is that one that, I love you too?
I think you could say bless your heart and it could be a mean thing.
Yeah, so. Right.
Yeah.
Oh, bless your heart.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, that might be wrong.
Yeah. Depending on what you mean by it, that's
being kind. It's what is it called? Being cussed with kindness, I guess.
Cussed with kindness, yeah.
Yeah. But yeah. But you go ahead.
Oh, are we?
I think we're good on that.
Going back to Genesis 3.
Yeah.
Genesis 3:9, first question in the Bible. God says, "Where are you?" Mm-hmm. Then verse 10, he, Adam, says, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." Verse 11, and he said, "God, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Then that's when the blame game starts. Well, right. The woman you gave me did that. And so from that, all right, so they were hiding themselves because they were feeling shame. They were feeling, and so... And they were afraid, i.e., I have really stepped in it.
And the fact that they immediately start playing the blame game, there was obviously, they knew that eating the fruit was wrong. Yeah. They knew that eating the fruit was wrong because they were told not to.
Well, that, and they're hiding. Yeah, we're fearful.
Well, I think that's the question that I was getting at to start with it is, why were they hiding? Were they hiding? And I know it's not one or the other necessarily, but were they hiding because they had eaten the fruit and they were afraid God was going to find out? Were they hiding because they were naked and they didn't want God to see them? Were they hiding because they felt terrible about?
I think they were feeling fear.
Yeah.
And God had told them, on the day you do this, you will surely die. And whether or not they know what die means, I'd be almost like, well, what does that mean?
Yeah.
But God had told them there's going to be some punishment.
Yeah.
And we're not that much different. We think we can hide stuff and we think we can keep it under a rug. And God's saying, what about this? And so I think it has more to do with the fear part. Yeah, we realized we were naked, number one. But number two is, and two trumps one, is we were fearful.
Yeah,
I'm scared.
Yeah. And what did he say? If their eyes were open.
Yep.
And that was open to something that they weren't ready for.
Well, and I told Reese the other day in that conversation, I said that the biggest thing that I want you to realize with it is that God didn't give us the rules as a... His goal for us wasn't to follow all of his rules.
Right.
His goal for us was to have a relationship.
Get you to heaven.
Right. He gave us the rules after we broke the fellowship,
right.
But his number one purpose, and I believe this is a fair thing to say, that if you go back to the God's original, I don't even want to say God's original plan because his plan is what it is, but God's intention from the beginning was a relationship with us. He created us for fellowship, to glorify him.
And be able to relate to him, to be able to know him, to be able to,
And when we broke that,
yep,
he gave us rules to bring us back into that and to give us, well, actually the rules came later.
No, I think there was plenty of sin and stuff before that.
Yeah.
I think the law came in a couple of things. One, to show us how far we had fallen. Number two is to convict us and to, the law is like a tutor. It's a teacher.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's to teach you, you need Christ because you can't do this.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so that's the reason for the law, is just to help us to realize I can't save myself. I can't do all these rules.
Right. Yeah. Right. But in morality, those laws have been around since day one. Murder. Yeah. They might not have been written down.
Yeah.
Also.
Maybe that helps to answer the question we were talking about, as far as, how would Cain know it was a sin?
It's written on your heart, I suppose.
I guess that would be it. I mean, you don't see between Genesis 3 to Genesis 4, God saying, okay, don't do this, this, and this. Although, I don't know whether Cain and Abel had seen, or maybe Adam told them about the sacrifice
and
what death is about, and they had seen death.
If they were sacrificing, Abraham was before.
Well, that's a little bit later, but yeah. But Abel brought a lamb to be offered.
Yeah, and that was
they're doing things before anything.
Way before Exodus. Yeah, way before anything.
So something was going on. I don't know what.
But I still think, like you said, written on your heart, it was a conscious thing of, wait a minute. This murder thing is wrong.
Yeah. Well, and
Abel was bringing his best fruit. But that wasn't written before then. That was written afterwards. You know, sacrifice to the Lord. Or,
right.
Yeah.
Well, they knew to bring sacrifice.
Yes. And yes.
Well, that's another. That's something.
But it wasn't specified.
Right.
You know, got to be a perfect lamb, a 3 years old, 1 year old.
Best.
Yeah.
Well, that's another thing I never thought about. You just said it that way, but there was a whole lot of biblical history before the law, before
Abraham.
Yeah. Abraham. Noah. Noah, you've got.
The 12 sons. The 12 tribes were born.
Joseph is what I'm trying to get. I was trying to think of that one.
You got Jacob.
Yeah.
Becomes Israel. Yeah, you got the birth of a nation, really, before the law.
So you've got a whole lot of things.
You got 400 years of slavery before the law.
Yeah. And I think that when, going back to the point that I was trying to make with Reese, is if I had to summarize Reese in like one sentence, is she's trying very hard to figure out what that checklist is so that she can get it checked off and move on. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And I'm just trying to drive that point home to her that, yes, there's plenty of things that should come out of the salvation. But
correct.
And yes, you want to be looking for those things as, you know, to not only to say to verify for yourself that you're saved. I think that's the main thing she's trying to figure out is, am I saved or not? Have I done enough to be saved?
Well, that would be the book of 1 John. Yeah.
Right.
But we still haven't answered the question. Is Noah's Ark still on Mount Ararat?
I wholeheartedly believe it's inside, but yeah.
You still think it's there?
Uh-huh.
Okay. I mean, we've covered the Bible.
Covered all
so that we didn't have a kid on.
Where would it be? Rotted?
I don't know. I personally would think we would know something about that by now.
I can't believe we can't do some kind of satellite image of it.
Yeah. I just don't think.
I think there's a lot of decisions.
Oh, yeah. You find those about every 6 months.
Yeah.
New proof.
Yeah.
So personally, I believe it is still there, but then again.
But in dust or pieces.
Yeah.
About.
Personally, I mean, wood rocks after a while.
Personally, I really don't care if it's there or not.
No.
It doesn't verify the Bible to me.
No, but it'd be kind of cool if it was.
But then there'd be worshipped probably.
Yeah.
You know, like part of the cross. I think Catholics have that. I doubt that is part of the cross.
I heard that. Someone said that if you.
The cross. We would be carrying one of those around.
Yeah. I heard someone say if you added up all of the pieces of the cross that the Catholics have, it would be like 17 trees or 17 crosses. Or it was, so I don't know if it was a joke or if it was an actual fact, but they had.
No, I believe it would. I think it's the joke.
The shroud. Yeah, that's. I think that's a big deception, but.
Yeah.
It don't matter to me.
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't need it.
Yeah, there you go. I like that better. I don't need it.
Yeah.
I don't need it to believe.
Yep.
Yeah. Well, my phone crapped out on us a while ago.
It's
bad. I didn't think to charge it until this morning, so it's not fully charged.
You get a full.
So we didn't get a full video, but I'll be okay. We got most.
We've been talking without.
This has been fine.
He's recording this.
We got audio. What I do there is whenever I have a technical glitch on the video part, I just put a little picture up that says technical glitch, and it's a picture of my broken phone.
Video.
It'll be all right.
Yeah.
Well, enjoy it, guys.
Good time. Good talk.
See y'all.
It was wonderful.
Always is.
But you're not a professional.
No, you're correct.
Yeah, it's like, I didn't think I walked. I thought I walked pretty straight, and everybody else thinks I walked straight. The doctor said, no, you're walking with a deep limp.
And nobody else has seen that. I've seen that.
The guys I do the golf stuff with, one of them was, he's pulled a muscle around his ribs, and then he texted me yesterday and said he's back seating up on me. He's my age and way more fit than I am. So I said, well, you need to quit going to the gym. Save some of that energy for the golf course and you won't get hurt.
Very proud of you.
Well, I'm a little.
Sometimes it might be a little exaggerated, but. But
calling the preacher a liar?
Mm.